If you brought a copy of God's Word with you today, I would invite you to find 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you'll get a chance to let those individuals who were baptized know how much you appreciated their stories here at the end of the service. 2 Peter chapter 1, where we've been studying this series that we have titled Holy Living, Hostile Environment. And that's exactly what we are endeavoring to do in this world, to live holy lives for God in an environment that is decidedly against us. Peter has told us and given us as much encouragement as we could possibly receive if you're a follower of Christ, where he says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us through his glory and excellence. And he has given us other things as well. He's given us his great and very precious promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. Think about this. If you know Christ as your Savior, you become a partaker of the divine nature. That's an amazing statement, is it not? Having escaped the corruption, which is as a result of sinful desire. Now, then Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness with love. Now, those are the qualities you need to latch a hold of, because the next thing Peter says is, if these qualities, they're in you, and they're increasing, they're not just in you, but they're on the increase, you will neither be ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of Christ. In other words, you'll be both effective and fruitful. But he says, if you're lacking those qualities, that is, they're not in you, or they're not increasing in you, then you will become so nearsighted that you become blind. In fact, so much so that you forget that you were cleansed from your sins. That's an amazing statement. So it's in that context that he says these words. This is sort of the capstone, or we'll just call it an addendum to the text, verse 10, where he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And for in this way, he says, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's the meat on the table there, okay? Peter is talking about confidence here. From time to time, I lay in bed at night, and I wonder, am I really married? I mean, I know that on March 22nd, 1997, I made a vow before God, before men, and before my wife that I would love her, I would cherish her, etc., until death do us part. I know I did all those things, but did I really mean it? Did it really take? Are we truly married? And so when those times occur, I look over to my wife and I say, honey, let's find a minister of the gospel and get remarried just to make sure we're married. Now, I know that sounds ludicrous, but that's exactly what some of you are doing with God and your salvation. Now, I have laid in bed at night and wondered, Am I confident in my marriage? Am I loving my wife the way God has called me to love her? And when I'm not, I have doubts. Not that I'm married. I don't doubt that I'm married. But I doubt whether or not I'm progressing in my marriage. One of the most paralyzing things one can live with is doubt. Would you agree with that? Some of you are given to it. Some of you doubt others. You doubt everybody, for that matter. You're constantly a doubting Thomas. And some of you doubt yourselves. And some of you, perhaps even many of you, doubt God. I can prove it to you. How many here have prayed to be saved many times? How many have prayed the prayer for salvation over and over again? There are only three reasons you would do something like that. And the first one is you are ignorant of God's word. So here's the Apostle Paul. He comes to the city of Ephesus and he runs into a group of people who are supposedly followers of Messiah. They were linked up with John the Baptist. They'd heard his message. They hadn't heard about Jesus. And so he's going back and forth doing a little dialogue. And so Paul says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And their response is, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." That's ignorance. Doesn't mean there is something wrong with them. They just don't have, you know, ignorance by definition is you don't have enough information. That's one of the reasons that when Peter launches into this, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge, because knowledge will keep you from becoming ignorant. So that's one reason. Here's another reason that you would pray this prayer over and over again. One is ignorance. The other is disobedience to his word. And we've already seen this, but it's worth looking at again. In verse 9, again, notice that if you, having trusted Jesus, if indeed you have, if you continue in disobedience, you will get to the place where you're so myopic, spiritually speaking, you can't see ahead, and you can't even see behind. You even forget that you were cleansed from your sins. That's an amazing and very sad place to be, wouldn't you agree? So what do you do? What do you do when you get like, well, you re-pray the prayer, and you re-pray the prayer, and you re-pray, and you know it never really seems to work, does it? It doesn't take those doubts away, because that's not how you get the doubts taken away, by just praying the prayer. You get the doubts taken away by increasing and these qualities that Peter has been giving to us here in these verses 5 and following. The third reason the people get hung up in this cyclical praying the prayer thing is because you doubt the very word of God. And Peter is going to grab this thing by the nape of the neck here in a few verses. We'll get to this in a few weeks, verses 16 through 21, where he tells his audience, his first century readers, mind you, the audience, the people who received this letter did not see Jesus. They had not met Jesus. They just missed him. I think of all the generations to live, the most frustrating one would be the one that came right after Jesus. Like, ooh, we could have seen him, you know. And Peter sort of rubs their noses in it when he says, you know, I was on the Mount Transfiguration. I was with James and I was with John, and he was transfigured in front of us, and this cloud comes over and a voice comes out of the cloud and says, this is my son, listen to him. And Peter talks about this in verses 16 and following. And if you can almost put yourself in the place of those first century readers, they're almost thinking, but we weren't there. But Peter sort of sets him up. He says in verses 19 through 21, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. whereby you do well that you take heed as a light that shines in the darkness, knowing that no prophecy is ever, doesn't come to us by some private interpretation, but it comes from holy men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? Don't doubt the word of God. That's what Peter is saying. The word of God is more important than your experience. It's more important than my experience. More important than a mountaintop experience with Jesus? Yes. It's that important. And one of the reasons we get caught up in these cycles is because we doubt the very words of God. So in the end, this passage of scripture we're looking at is about confidence. Anybody here lack confidence? Just be honest. Do you lack some confidence here? Come on, I want to preach to more than four people. When you have God-given confidence, and I mean nothing, will prevent you from being fruitful in your walk with Jesus. The primary person in this passage is God. God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God is the one who places his nature within us when we place our faith in Jesus. God is the primary person of this passage. The primary teaching of the passage is confidence. Again, verse 3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Shouldn't that give you confidence? To know that God's given us everything we need? We don't need any more? And the primary responsibility of this passage is our efforts in cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God to expand those seven qualities that Peter mentions. He says, make every effort. Do you see that there in verse 5? Well, in case you didn't get it, verse 10, he says, be diligent. It's the same Greek verb. He's saying, get after this thing. Make every effort. Go for it. And you amass these qualities, as we said, they're not a checklist. They're intended to be expanding in your life. The qualities of virtue or moral excellence, the quality of knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. And we looked at those words individually a few weeks back. If you'll do that, you'll have the confidence that you need to go in life. Now, what I'm about to tell you is extremely important, so please pay careful attention to this. Verses 10 and 11, this is where we conclude our time in this section. It's sort of an addendum to the verses that we've already looked at. And while these verses on the surface may seem to warn us to examine ourselves as to whether or not we're saved, I don't believe that was Peter's intention. That's not in his thinking. The theological terms calling and election have a way of throwing us off. We take it to mean, make sure you're saved. Well, you better make sure you're saved. Amen? But if we understand when Peter says, make your calling and election sure, if we understand his primary meaning in that is to make sure you're saved, we would be misinterpreting the Holy Spirit's intention in this passage. It certainly applies, and we'll come back to that. It's very important that you examine yourself as to whether or not you truly have a relationship with Jesus. But the primary meaning is to firm up your salvation, so to speak. Be confident and therefore bold in your walk with God. That's the idea here. In fact, notice in verses 10 and 11, notice that he calls them brothers. He's not doubting their salvation. He calls them brothers. And he never gives up on the second person pronouns. Your, you, you, all in one verse. He's not doubting their salvation, even though they might be doubting their salvation, just like some of you. The word sure means, it literally means firm. And this harkens us back to the list of qualities that does exactly that. firms up our faith. Unless you're going to argue somehow that these efforts on our part save us, and we're not about to do that, then we need to embrace the primary meaning of this passage, which is to make every effort to supplement your faith with these qualities that he's listed here. And you'll be confident and you'll be fruitful in your life. Now, how do we get this doubt-killing confidence? The answer is very simple. By continuous growth. Not just growth, but continuous growth. And it is sheer arrogance on your behalf if you think that you have arrived somehow. As I shared with a church not long ago, many years ago, I was about 10 years into my first ministry, and this man who was a leader in the church, who I'd had a lot of rub with, I liked him a lot, but we were talking about the new Christians that were coming into the church, and he said to me, I'll never forget it, he said to me, I really think it's important that you spend some time with these new Christians, because, you know, I know that I grew under, and he mentioned my predecessor, I grew, past tense. I'd been his pastor for 10 years. This guy had no clue that he just insulted me. In his mind, he'd been under the tutelage of another guy who taught him several principles and the general themes of the Christian life, and he checked it off. The fact of the matter is, if you want to be confident, you need to be continuous in your growth. And that'll kill the doubt that tries to, you know, just sort of weasel its way into your life. And one of the most outstanding statements you will find anywhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Thessalonians. He'd only been there for a couple of weeks. Some people think just 3 or 4 weeks at the most. But he heard so much about them. He responds to them and he writes to them these amazing words. He says to them, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Have you ever said that to anybody? "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." How can anybody make such a statement? I once had somebody approach me asking me, "How can you speak with such absolute confidence when you preach?" And my response was, "Because I stay so absolutely close to the Bible." But how can anybody state so boldly their confidence in another person's salvation? Paul, who made that statement, didn't have some kind of spiritual ultrasound, you know, where you get in there and see the hearts and say, "Ah, yep, there's one chosen." He didn't have any more clairvoyance than you and I have. What he did have is also what you and I have. He had eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to interpret what was going on in the lives of individuals who had placed their faith in Jesus. And so he says to this very group of people who he said, "I'm confident that you're saved." Listen to what he said. This is why he was so confident. Listen to his words. "Because, beloved brothers, because our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now watch this. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Think the realm region of Greece. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God and from idols to serve the living and true God." In other words, Paul could write to this group of Christians and say, "I know, beloved, that you're chosen by God," simply because their lives had been radically changed, had been transformed. And so, realizing that ultimately God knows, right? How confident would those be who know you? I'm asking you the question. How confident would those be who know you? How confident would they be to look at you and say, I know you are chosen of God? I'm just asking. Paul could do that with a group of people. And if we can't, if you have doubts of that, that's where personal self-examination comes into place. So when Peter commands us to make our calling and our election sure, he's saying that those qualities of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, he's saying that those qualities, even though they're not a checklist, they are a list that we should be superimposing over ourselves constantly to see if we're increasing, if we're growing in these areas. And if we're not, repent. Trust the Lord that you'll begin to increase. And the result will be this continuous surge of heaven-sent confidence that you and I need so badly. And you'll neither be ineffective or unfruitful. You'll be effective and you'll be fruitful. Charles Spurgeon always has a good word for us, and he has one here too. Here's what he said. Faith saves us, but confidence satisfies us. Full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to satisfaction. No believer should be content with hoping and trusting. He should ask the Lord to lead him into full assurance or confidence so that matters of hope may become matters of certainty. Unquote. God wants confident children. I'll go further. Confidence is the key to taking risk on this side of heaven. Because if you're a true believer, if you're a true follower of Christ, you never take an eternal risk. So take a few risks. What can happen? You die, you go to heaven. I doubt that any of you are in that position. When Jesus' band of risk takers came back to him, 70 followers, he sent them out. They came back. They're having a testimony time. They're all talking back and forth. Oh, my goodness, this is unbelievable. You see these people get saved, blah, blah, blah. And one of them turns to Jesus and said, man, even the demons are subject to your name. And you'd almost be thinking, Jesus, that's pretty cool, isn't it? He doesn't do that. He says, are you kidding? I saw Satan fall like lightning. I'm sure they're thinking, oh, wow. But then he says this, nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to my name. Rejoice in this, that your names are written and on permanent record in heaven. That's a reason for rejoicing. Think about this. Jesus takes us back to the bare minimum, the baseline. If we have a relationship with him, we have a place in heaven that's secure. That ought to give us confidence. And the point of verse 10 is personal confidence in our calling and election is based on an effective, fruitful life. And this is serious stuff. So much so that Peter says to you and I, he says in his wording, he's basically saying, throw yourselves into these qualities. Ever growing, ever increasing in your life. I ran into a young man just the other day, grew up in this church. And 4 years ago, he took off for one of our church plants where he's been. And I really haven't had a lengthy conversation with him in 4 years. But I ran into him. Now, 4 years ago, he was cocky. He was arrogant. He wanted to be a missionary. He basically said, you know, book me for support, man, so I could serve you and serve this church somewhere else. I wasn't impressed. But 4 years later, I sat down with this young man. I found him to be calm, confident, humble, and seeking the Lord's leading in his life. I thought to myself after that conversation, this man is increasing in his knowledge of God. I can see him on the mission field. That's the idea here. Make your calling and your election sure. Firm up your salvation through these qualities in your life and growing. Paul says in Ephesians 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Similarly to the Thessalonians, he says, to this end also we pray that you always, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Just the other day, a young man called my wife and I back. We'd called him. We'd heard a story about him. He called us back. Here's a young man who we've been sharing with for months, and he's heard the word of God. He's heard the gospel many, many times. And I heard that he'd gotten saved. And I called up to confirm whether he'd gotten saved. Sure enough, he told his story. It was beautiful to listen to. But I'll always remember what he said to me on the phone. I said, tell me, what did you pray when you talked to God? He'd been in bed. God had convicted him, showed him he needed to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, to be delivered from hell. I said, what did you pray? I said, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I would like to be saved. And I thought to myself, he got it right. He wasn't worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. But once we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we are to walk worthy of this calling. That's the idea here. So, and the idea when he says, let your calling and your election, make sure it's firm. And every time, in all these references, when he talks about this calling of God in our lives, there's a certain expectation built into it. That if we have received Christ as our Savior, things are going to change. Our lives are going to change. And that's a good expectation. Because when God saves us, he changes us. He puts within you everything necessary for you to change and increase. So don't be thinking these seven qualities, oh man, it's so hard to grow in them. No, it's not. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's all there. He says, make your calling and your election sure. We don't preach election to unsaved people. We preach the gospel to them. Amen? But once they come to know Jesus, they come into the house of God, they start to grow in knowledge, and they see, wow, this thing took place a long time before I was ever born. I'm just glad to be a part of it all. And it's beautiful. I started by saying, many, and some of you have been caught up in the pray the prayer, pray the prayer, pray the prayer mantra. I've got a better idea. Believe his word. Believe what God has said. Jesus said, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come in to judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Do you believe that? Believe it. And obey his word. Not just incorporating, but increasing in these qualities. He's already given you everything to make it happen. Obey his word. I'm telling you, if you'll do this, you'll see things so incredible in your life, you will have so much confidence. You'll go after it. Jesus said, he who has my word, that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I already referenced that. But he says that, he who has my commandments, now this is what Jesus said, and keeps them, you're incorporating these things, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now listen to this. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will display, I will show, I will disclose myself to him. How does God do that? Well, let me tell you, something happened just the other day. I'm at a meeting, our Engage meeting, all of our church plants together, and we're doing a testimony time, and Abe Miller disappears on me. He's our administrative pastor here, okay? Abe is right next to me, and he's gone for 20 minutes. Abe is never gone from a meeting for 20 minutes. He doesn't miss them because he doesn't want to miss anything that's going on because he's like X's and O's guy. He shows up 20 minutes later, and we're finishing up this very intense testimony time. I'm a little disappointed with him, to be quite frank. I look back at him, and I said, "Everything okay?" He said, he just looked at me very confidently. He said, "Yep." And we were finishing up, and uncharacteristically, he put his finger up. And he said, "I want to talk." He put his finger on his Bible, and all of a sudden, he couldn't talk. His eyes welled up with tears, and tears just started flowing down his cheeks. And I'm looking at him going, "What is going on here?" And he told how the night before, he prayed with his son. And his son wanted to be able to witness to his buddies in school. So daddy thought it'd be a good idea to pray for his son that he would get an opportunity to witness to his buddies. And as Abe was praying with his son, the Spirit of God convicted Abe's heart to say, "You haven't asked me for an opportunity in months." And Abe, by this time, was just undone. And if he stopped there, we'd all been convicted and just ended it right then. Except he didn't stop there. It was a powerful and humbling testimony. But what had happened was we were at a local restaurant downstairs, and he went outside to pump quarters into the meter so we could stay there a little longer. And while he was there, a guy who had been watching us grabbed him and said, "What were you men talking about? I heard you reference the Bible. What's going on in there? Am I missing something?" And Abe, realizing his prayer the very night before was coming to fruition, was seeing the truth of what Jesus said. "If you have my commandments, you keep them. That's the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I'll love him back. And I will show myself to him." And that's how Jesus was showing himself to Abe the other day. By hearing his prayer and answering his prayer. Do you not think that gave him confidence? It'll give you confidence too. So believe his word, obey his word, and go in the confidence of the Lord. And if you will, you'll not only abound in this life, you will abound into the next life. And that's what verse 11 means when it says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Richly provided. You'll bound into heaven with confidence that started here on earth. I have never doubted that I was married to Marilyn Nemers. But from time to time, I have doubted that I was not doing the things necessary in our marriage to demonstrate the love of Christ. And when God makes that clear to me, I repent. And then I make every effort to supplement my marriage with the things that will make me neither ineffective or unfruitful in my knowledge of Marilyn. And when that happens, I'm a confidently married man. God wants confident children. Get your noses out of the dirt, Christian. Keep your chin up, not cocky, not arrogant, not proud, but confident, so that you can be greatly used, walking a holy life in a hostile environment. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the confidence that comes from heaven to earth. Confidence that only you can give, initiated by you through your Son. And into our hearts, I pray, dear God, that this message may bring great encouragement to many, conviction to some, and conversion to those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. There are some here, Lord, undoubtedly, who have never experienced the fruits of those qualities because they don't have your nature within them. They have never trusted Jesus. I pray they would as we face this powerful Lord's table where we're reminded what Jesus did for us. Make us believers, not doubters. Obedient, not disobedient. Confident, not shuddering in wonderment. And display yourself, show yourself, Lord Jesus, to us. We believe your words are living words, and through them you do wonderful things in our lives as we obey you, those of us who know you. And I pray that you might give us fresh infusions of great experiences that will build up our confidence and help us to go forth with joy and fruitfulness. We pray in Christ's name.